I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to read one Old Testament passage and one New Testament passage. The Old Testament, we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is one of the books of Moses called Torah, or the Law. And we're going to read Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 19. It's on page 208 in most of the Pew Bibles. This is what it says. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheep, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. And now let's turn together to the New Testament book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading at verse 32. And this is on page 1143 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. This is the story of the early church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who has enough? What is enough? Who determines or defines what is enough for us to have? Few people in our society would say, I think, that they actually have enough. Few would say, I'm totally satisfied, I don't need any more, I want to just stay exactly like I am. No, we're more likely to say in our society, we need more. I want a better car. You know, I drive a Hyundai. I mean, really. I mean, I need a better, you know, we need bigger houses. Did you know I live in a townhouse? I mean, really? You know that I went on a vacation and I had to go to Cuba because it was only I could afford? I mean, come on. I can just imagine how people, I'm very happy in my townhouse, by the way, and my Hyundai works just great, and Joanne and I had a tremendously good time in Cuba. But it doesn't surprise me that most people perhaps, in our society say, I'm not satisfied, I'm not content, even though I've got what according to the world standard would be tremendous wealth, obscene wealth, I still want more. I learned some interesting things I discovered in Canada that if you give $358 to charity in a whole year, that you are in the top 25% of givers in the country. If you give $358 a year, that puts you in the top quarter. It's been shown that as a society, the more prosperous we become, the less generous we become. And a rule of thumb is the more money you make, the smaller percentage you give away to charity. The most generous people in our society are people with very low incomes who give a significant percentage of their income to charity. And if you're very, very wealthy, you're likely to give a very small percentage, indeed, if anything at all. There are rich people and there are poor people in our society and in our country. And as it is in the country, so it is in the church. We are a community that is gathered from a whole range of demographics. We have people who, by any calculation, would be defined as rich people. And we have people who, by most definitions, would be described as people who are poor. Not everyone's circumstance is the same. We have a tremendous diversity even within this congregation. Some of us are so blessed materially. Some of us have businesses that are big and prominent and impacting the community. Some of us have jobs that give us really wonderful levels of income. Some of us have fantastic pension plans. That means that when we retire, we're not even going to notice we're not working anymore because the money's going to still be rolling in. Some of us have cottages and vacation homes. Some of us have stock portfolios that give us security. Some of us have advanced education credentials and the expectation that will bear fruit in our lives. Some of us have perfect health, bright futures with no clouds on the horizon as far as we can see. We know that is the case. And if that is us, we are grateful. I'm so glad that I was able to have this business. I'm so glad that I was able to earn these credentials, to have these skills that are appreciated by society and remunerated well. But we know that some of us have a very different story. Some of us can't find a good job. Some of us have graduated from university and can't find an opening in our field. Some of us have taken jobs that are not satisfying, that are not using our skills and capacities. Some of us, for one reason or another, have ended up in a career or in a position where we have not been able to save, where we live paycheck to paycheck, and we fear anything bad happening because it's going to wipe us out. What happens if we get laid off? What happens if you work at Tim Hortons head office, like we heard about this week, where the company got sold to Burger King, and the people came and goose-stepped staff out of the building like they were criminals? You saw that? You hear about that? And it break your heart. That people who had been working faithfully, it seems, at a company, get treated like that, they get marched out of the building. Things about the future keep some of us awake at night. Now, though we didn't read this story, there's this Bible story about Ruth. And some of you probably are familiar with the story of Ruth. Ruth was a a lady from Moab, a foreign country in the vicinity of Israel, but a ways away. She married an Israelite guy, and he died. And she had nothing. So she went with her widowed mother-in-law to the land of her husband's heritage, Israel. And she was a foreigner. What was she going to do? How was she going to live? Who was going to look out for her? Well, Ruth became a gleaner. She went to the farm of a man who happened to be a distant relative of her dead husband's, and went in the fields following behind the harvesters, and was able to collect crops in such an amount that she could live off it and could provide for herself and her mother-in-law. Whatever the workers missed, she was able to gather up and claim as her own. And because of this system, those that had need could get their need met. It was the social welfare policy that God placed in the land of Israel for that time. And it was based on the assumption that there would be an abundance, that God was going to provide in the fields and in society, you know, such an overflow of goods that people could, who owned it, who employed it, could gather what they needed, and the excess would be available for the poor, and therefore everybody would be fed, that everyone would be cared for. Now that excess needed management. That excess needed people to understand how the system worked and be open to it. Because the owner could have said, I'm putting up big fences and I'm keeping all you poor people out so that I can have my guys go over the field with a vacuum cleaner, pick up every kernel of grain, and then I can sell it and I can get richer. And all you poor people, well, nuts to you. They could have said that. But God said, no, that is not how you are going to manage the abundance that I give. You are going to go over it once and take what you can, and what you miss is for others, and you welcome them onto your field. And that's the way. And it seemed to work pretty well, at least for Ruth, as we hear that story, and the concept in that agrarian society was good. Now, in 2015, Canada, we can't say that our entire way of helping those in need is going to be based on gleaning in farmers' fields. Because our society is different. We're not an agrarian society. We're a multi-focused, complex society that has to look at things in different ways, but we can learn the principles from Deuteronomy and apply them to our day. Now, there is no question that there's much concern, that there is much need in the world. Right? When you've got to read the paper, you just have to turn on the TV and watch the news, and you know that we live in a challenged world with great need. We hear about global warming. We hear about the ozone that's disappearing. There's droughts and there's floods. There's heat waves here and killing cold over there. There's the oil sands and fracking and pipelines and tankers spilling their goo across Haida Gwaii and all these kind of things. We know that we live in a world that is stressed environmentally. We worry about the economy. Right now, we see that the loonie is crashing through the floor. A while ago, manufacturing in Ontario was going nowhere. And who knows what's going to happen with interest rates, and who can figure out what the impact of that is going to be. We talk about employment. We talk about how good jobs are going to China and Mexico, and the jobs that are being created here are myth jobs that pay minimum wage that no one can live on. And we worry. We wonder. What are we supposed to do? These kinds of concerns are not unique to our generation. Every generation has had to worry about the environment, and every generation has had to worry about the economy. And every generation has had to worry about social impacts of this policy or that. The question is for us, how as Christians should we feel about it? And as Christians, what should we do about it? We have to talk within our sphere. Our sphere is faith, our sphere is the Word of God. We are the community of faith, and we say we're going to function as a community. We're going to live according to the teachings and the principles and the guidelines that God gives us, and we're going to encourage each other. But what does that mean? Well, what I know is that the answer is not what many would have us do. Many people would say, in times of uncertainty, in the times of stress or danger, what you need to do is put up walls. Protect yourself from all those who are in need. Protect yourself from all those who are different. Isolate yourself so that you and your wealth and the things that you have are secure from the risks that are out there. Some would say what we need to do is we need to advocate for public policies that continue to reward the rich at the expense of the poor. Reward those that have an oversupply while making life harder for those who struggle. Hoard your wealth is a word that we're told. Look out for number one. But as we study the Word of God, as we read from Acts and we read from Deuteronomy and we understand what God is trying to say to us in this complicated, complex, and difficult society, is He saying there is a better way? There is a hopeful way. There is an obedient way. And that way is the way of trust in God's promise. If you believe, if you know, because God has said it, and as you look with eyes of faith around the world where you say, it is true that our God is the God of abundance. Our God is the Creator who has made this world with everything it needs to feed all the people, to house the people, to provide a standard of living which will bless people, that God has put it into His creation. If you know that, that is a part of your faith, that's going to affect how we act about this. It's the way of faith that we say not only has God put things into the world, that we have a God who's actually going to take care of us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us in total misery. He's saying, I love you and I will provide. It's a way of following His direction, of sensing His will, of letting His drumbeat set the rhythm of our lives. Now, gleaning is a powerful and beautiful way. And I'll never forget when Joanne and I and our family were in Grand Rapids as a seminary student, having some financially extremely challenging times. Let me just say that. Extremely challenging times financially. And there was a farmer in Grand Rapids, just outside of Grand Rapids, who every year invited seminary students to come into his orchard because he told his workers to not pick up good fruit that was on the ground. And if they missed some apples on the tree, to just leave them there. He said, why don't you seminary students and families come and take? And we did. And we had applesauce coming out of our ears. And it was fantastic. It helped. Like, that was a godly man. He said, I'm going to try to. And he was in a position that he could actually invite us onto his field. And I'm grateful to him for this day. And I wish a blessing on him to this day. But others also showed us generosity and kindness. And sometimes it was for the bag of groceries when we needed it. Sometimes it was a $20 bill stuck in my pocket. People were trying to be obedient to this. And Joanne and I were the beneficiaries of kindness that was gospel initiated. Our time, our talents, our treasures are things that have been entrusted to us by God. We receive them as gifts, and we want to use them for the good of all. And if we have been given an unusual or an oversupply of abundance, that comes with a responsibility. If you are rich, you have a responsibility given to you by God towards those who have little, to those who are experiencing hardship. If you are rich, it is your calling to be generous. It is your calling to show kindness. And as we do that, we who are rich, we give and support people in ways that brings glory to God and not that is for our own glorification. So we give quietly, we give gently, and we give appropriately and generously. Now, if you're saying, well, I think actually I'm rich. Admit it. If you're rich and you're having trouble with knowing what it means to be generous in your context, then I encourage you to call your deacon and say to your deacon, would you please talk with me about what it means for me to be obedient with this wealth that I've been given. Now, there is nothing wrong with being rich. Sometimes people say it, imply that if you're rich, it means that you're greedy, or it means that you're a hoarder or something. It doesn't mean that at all. And the Bible is full of rich people who were obedient, who were blessed. But there also are stories of Jesus saying to the rich man, your wealth, in effect, your wealth has become your God. And if you want to experience the salvation and peace that comes from the Lord, then you have to give it away. You have to get rid of your idol. Assuming that our wealth is not yet our idol, I'm not saying to you that you should give it all away. If it is your idol, then you should. But if it's not, then you have to handle it appropriately. Can be dangerous, but it can be a blessing. Now, for those of us that are poor, and there are some of us here that would say that of ourselves, that we are the poor. There is no shame in being poor. Don't let anybody tell you that you should be ashamed because you have need. Often people find themselves in different difficult circumstances because of things that are beyond our control. There are circumstances that have come together in our life that have meant that here we are as people that are not rich, people that are poor in need. Sometimes it's relational, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's, you can fill in whatever reason. There's tons of reasons why people find themselves poor. If you are poor, knowing that you should not be ashamed of your poverty, that doesn't make you less of a person. Know that there is a right way to receive. Rich people have been given lots of stuff so that they can show generosity. If you do not allow yourself to receive the generosity of those who are rich, then you also are not doing God's will in your life. So, with dignity, with gratitude, according to your need, be open to receiving the assistance of the family of God. That's not easy either. I know there are times when Joanne and I were poor. I don't think we're poor now, but we were. And I know that it was hard to accept help. Because I'm a proud guy. And I had to realize that this person, this deacon, this church, these good people that wanted to help me, that recognized my need, were not doing it to belittle me, but they were doing it because it was an obedient, godly thing to do. The abundance that God provides is communal. Abundance is not just given to some of us. Abundance is given to all of us. In the early church, isn't that a beautiful picture of that? There was love, there was grace, there was power, there was truth being spoken, and when some had financial need, and some did, the rich of the church would say, I see the need, and out of my abundance that I have been given, I'm going to give to the church so that abundance can be shared with those that are suffering one. And the result was blessing all around. Blessing to the poor, blessing to those who gave. And it was beautiful. Some people have said, what you see in Acts chapter 4, some people said it's communism, but it's not. It's communalism. People living in community and saying, as a community, we will care for each other. And what we have here at this church and at other faithful Christian churches is also communalism. Because we are here to be a body, a community of faith that loves God, that loves each other, and supports each other out of the abundance that He's been given. This is a beautiful place. This is an Acts 4 kind of place. We help each other. We bless each other. And together we reveal the kingdom of God. So let's pray that whatever help we need from God is given to us that we might share it with all. Help us to hear and to give the way the Lord wants us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the abundance that you have provided. Thank you for seeing all of our needs and placing all the resources that are needed to meet those needs. Thank you, Lord, for giving such an abundance to us that what we supply can even go beyond this congregation and into our larger community. We thank you for the meals that go to at Divorce Care for Kids, and then that those Families are getting a good, nutritious meal together here. Small way of seeing, Lord, how we are being faithful with the abundance you've given. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in whatever our circumstance is personally, rich or poor or in the middle. And together let us be a community that is obedient to your call. This we pray in Jesus' name.